Good evening. I want to thank you for the opportunity to open up the scriptures tonight. If we could please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll be looking at the way of approach to God. We'll begin reading Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, it thrust through with a spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escaped, if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Shall we pray? Our Father, in this time that you've given us, these passages that we'll look at, we pray that your grace and your power will be impressed in our hearts in a mighty way. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think I was about 10 years old when we were going on a family trip to the coast. I was told when I first came here as a teenager that Christians go to the coast, not the beach. So I guess we went to the coast. And I wanted to do some surf fishing, and my granddad did a lot of that, and he had some fishing rods, and he let me borrow his fishing rod. He made it very clear that I was not to get any sand on the rod or in the reel, or I would be killed. So I took the exhortation, and we went to the beach, and so I started fishing. Well, I was a little lad of 10, and of course, surf fishing, you kind of want to get it out there a little bit, and so I kind of got on out in the water. Well, a wave came up about my size and took me out, and of course, I let go of the rod, and for all I know, it's on the coast of Africa now. So not only did I get sand in the rod, I lost it completely. The last thing I wanted to see was my granddad. So it came to be that as we got back from the coast, I kind of avoided him for a few weeks. Till the time came that we were having a family reunion, you could say, a get-together. Not really a reunion, a get-together, but it was at my aunt and uncle's house. And we were the last ones there, and of course there he was sitting in the carport, and so I'm easing out of the car. Not too interested in seeing him, afraid of what wrath I might get. But all of a sudden I heard a voice that says, come here, boy. come on over here. And then I hear my grandmother say, oh, he's lost tons of fishing rods, more than I can count. And come on over here. And so I was able to go back and all was forgiven. They had a big laugh. And it was nice to be able to approach him without the fear of death, which concerned me. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing to find an approach that avoids death. I guess if you think throughout military history, I couldn't help but read about the reenactments of Gettysburg. We made a trip to Gettysburg some years ago, and I was amazed as I walked up that hill, and it is a hill, as you go up to where the Confederate troops, the rebels, tried to attack the Union Army there right in the middle. And probably if you look at military history, it's not a wise thing, and in fact it has often failed, to try to attack a high fortified position, another foe that's entrenched in a high fortified position, because usually you will be pushed back, you will be defeated. David encountered this. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David wanted to take the area of Jerusalem, area that was held by the Jebusites. And the Jebusites made fun of David. They didn't think there was any way that David could take their stronghold there. And in fact, I can imagine they kind of stuck their tongue out at David and said, oh, all we've got to do is put the lame and our disabled people out here, and we'll have no trouble keeping it from you. Well, David realized that there was a way of approach into that city. And he said anyone who would go up through the water supply there and took the city, he would make them the head of his army. And Joab did so, and he took the city. And in fact, the scriptures tell us in 2 Samuel chapter 5, despite what the Jebusites said, the scriptures tell us, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. David found a way of approach, and he took the place, made it his home. They built the temple. Eventually, Solomon built it on Mount Moriah, and eventually the whole place was called Zion. The psalmist said that the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Psalm 132:13. I would suggest, as you look through the book of the Hebrews, that the way of approach to God is one of the major themes that's detailed out in the book. The author of the letter to the Hebrews is writing to professing Jewish Christians. They're struggling with their newfound faith in Christ in comparison with what they left in Judaism. You see, they still had the temple at that time. The temple had not yet been destroyed by the Romans. There was still the Levitical priesthood. There were still the offerings, the sacrifices, the law of Moses. These things were tangible. These things could be seen. And these individuals who professed faith in Christ, well, they were enduring trials and persecutions and had been ostracized, many from their families. But the writer of the Hebrews skillfully demonstrates throughout the letter how that Jesus is greater than any of those things of old. He's greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the Levitical high priest of Aaron, for he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, is more effective than the sacrifices of bulls and goats. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time to wait till his enemies be made his footstool. In the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 1 that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law limited man's approach to God, but grace made a way of approach. A way of approach whereby a sinful man could approach and draw near to God. And in fact, it invites him to do so. The law spoke of a holiest of all, and only the high priest could enter into there. Hebrews chapter 9 we read, but unto the second part, that holiest of all, the high priest went alone once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. There was no way of approach into the holiest of all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And therefore, in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, brethren, therefore, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. A way of approach has been made for a sinner to draw near to a holy and righteous God. This now brings us to our passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And I would like for us to look at this passage this evening and break it up into three sections. The first three verses we see approaching God by Sinai. Approaching God by Sinai. Then we'll look at, in verses 22 through 24, approaching God by Zion. Approaching God by Zion. And then verses 25 through 29, God's approach, a consuming fire. But the writer to the Hebrew, he's writing to professing Hebrew Christians, and I would suggest to you that he's addressing them as genuine believers in Jesus Christ. He's taking them at their profession. And notice what he says, verse 18, for ye have not come unto the mount that may be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the words which the voice they heard entreated, that the words should not be spoken to them any more. And we read that this is speaking of something that happened, a location in the history of the nation of Israel. And though Sinai is not mentioned in this passage here in these first few verses, it's obvious that what he is talking about is Mount Sinai, the place where the children of Israel, after they were redeemed by blood and by power, by blood of the Lamb, and by power through the Red Sea, they went to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, they saw that which was absolutely awesome before them. Because it was an awesome place, a fearful place. And it was a place of boundaries and distance. The place of Mount Sinai. It is a place that could be touched. It was a tangible place. But yet in that day, the people of the nation of Israel were forbidden to touch it, or they would have been put to death. We read of this in Exodus chapter 19. Listen to these verses in Exodus chapter 19. Verse 11, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you do not go to the mountain or touch its base. For whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. And so we see there's a boundary. And there's distance. And if anyone came and touched the mountain, they would be put to death. And the people were to come, and they would wait until the trumpet would sound long. Moving to verse 16, we read that on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all who were in the camp trembled. There was fear and trembling here at Mount Sinai. Moses brought the people out to the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And so we have smoke and fire and an earthquake and the trembling and the fear of the people that are there. For the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. The trumpet sounded long and sounded louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 21, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." And so we see the warning that to stay back, to stay away. They could not draw near to a holy and righteous God, for they were an unclean people. In Exodus chapter 20, we read, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings and the flashes and the sound of the trumpet, and they trembled. They stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we'll hear, but don't let God speak with us, lest we die.'" And so here's the picture. We see there's trembling, and there's fear, and there's distance, and there's smoke, and there's fire. So much so that we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I exceedingly fear and quake.'" It was an awesome sight. An awesome, terrifying sight before the people. Moses reminded the people of this incident in Deuteronomy chapter 4. They're at the threshold of going into the promised land, and Moses told them, he said, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. The mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven and darkness and cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, you only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant," which, notice this, "which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, which he wrote on two tablets of stone." Now again, this was a conditional covenant. We know that the scriptures teach, and I believe, that God gave Abraham an unconditional covenant. But an unconditional covenant can have a covenant within it with conditional blessings. And the Mosaic covenant was a covenant that was conditional, that would bring blessings if the people were obedient, but it would not annul the unconditional covenant given to Abraham. But Moses warned them of this. And so the writer to the Hebrews brings this up. And again, he is taking the profession of these Hebrew Christians at face value. And he's saying, in effect, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't come by this approach. You didn't come by this way. You did not come by the way of Mount Sinai. In fact, that is the way of fear and trembling. That is the place of distance and of death. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you did not come by way of Sinai. And that's what he's saying. He says, "For you came not unto the mount that may be touched," that being Mount Sinai. Now, Paul wrote concerning the law that was given by Moses, and it was given there on Mount Sinai. And he referred to it as a ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, a ministry of condemnation. You see, Sinai demands performance. Sinai demands perfection, but Sinai does not give any ability, and Sinai gives no grace. It demands performance. The law given is like a great mirror. And the children of Israel could look in the law and see their own sinfulness and their own failures and how far short they fell of God's standard. And Paul realized this. Paul wrote that when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. And the commandment which was to bring life, he found, brought death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. So I have to ask the question, is this a way you'd really want to approach God? Do you really want to try to approach God by the way of Sinai? The writer to the Hebrews, what he's saying right here is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you didn't come by this way. You didn't come by the way of Sinai. You didn't come by your own good works and your own self-righteousness. For you see, God is a consuming fire. And one would think that hearing and seeing all of this on the mount, all of the power and the glory of God, and that which brought about fear and trembling, you would think it would cause one to be obedient, but it didn't, did it? It didn't. We know that Moses went up on the mount for 40 days, and what happened? The people had Aaron make them a golden calf, and they fell into idolatry. And they were judged. And we read in Exodus chapter 32 that 3,000 died. 3,000 died. Sinai brought death. It brought death. James wrote, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." And so there's got to be another way. There's got to be another way of approach, or there's no hope for us. No hope for us. That brings us to our second section, verses 22 through 24. And again, the writer is taking the Hebrew Christians, their profession, that at face value. And he says in verse 22, "But ye are come, unto Mount Zion." He's saying, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Him, and you've moved away from the rituals of Judaism, then you are come unto Mount Zion. And he's stating this. He's stating this, that they have come because he's taking their profession of faith as genuine. But you have to come to Mount Zion. Now, if you're like me, especially when I was first saved and a young Christian, I would hear these songs in the blue hymn book that was mentioned this morning, Marching to Zion. I would think, what in the world is this talking about? Marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion. Well, we mentioned earlier in our message about David and how Zion became a literal place. How he took Jerusalem and that area became a literal location. And actually that became a gathering center for the nation of Israel. But Zion in the Bible also speaks of a place where God's wisdom and God's glory and God's presence will one day be manifested before all the nations of the world. It's a place of future restoration and worship in the living God. Isaiah spoke of that. Isaiah chapter 2. He said, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow in it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Their swords shall be beaten into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" We know that has not happened in the history of the world, but it is to happen in the coming day. And so Zion speaks of a place of future restoration and worship. It speaks of the presence of God. And I would suggest that the writer of the Hebrews here in chapter 12, in these verses that we're reading, that the hymn, Mount Zion, represented that which was not yet touchable. It was not yet tangible, but it was approachable and is approachable because it speaks of that heavenly Jerusalem. It speaks of grace. It speaks of grace. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, he kind of brings out an allegory with Hagar and Sarah and the child of the flesh and the child of promise. And he talks about how Hagar is representative of Sinai. And he went on to say, but the child of promise. No, that speaks of the Jerusalem, which above is free, which is the mother of us all. I would suggest to you that's what we have here at Mount Zion. Mount Zion speaks of grace. It speaks of that which is heavenly. And the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a citizen. A citizen of that place in the here and now. Paul wrote of being an ambassador in this world, but yet living outside his true country. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our place, he wrote in Ephesians, is in the heavenlies. He said, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. You see, this is something Sinai cannot do. Sinai cannot take us to heavenly places. Sinai brings death. It doesn't bring an invitation, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we're made alive together in Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. And so those Jewish Christians who were struggling with the tangible, with the temple, with the law, with the Levitical priesthood and all of these things, they needed to realize, they needed to realize that something greater was in their midst, the Lord Jesus. And we're to walk by faith and not by sight. You remember what the woman at the well asked the Lord Jesus when she said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And that was Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say it is Jerusalem. On that mountain is the place you ought to worship. You remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Neither in those places where you worship the Father. You see, our home is a heavenly home. And Paul wrote, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And so the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has to come by the way of Mount Zion. He has to come by the approach of Zion. And this is a way of grace. This is a new and living way. This is the city of the living God. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is the blessing that we look for, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And unless the Lord Jesus comes and takes us from this place, we will all go the way of the others of this world. We will die. But yet we have a great and glorious hope that to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And so our mind is set on the things above. And we see the blessings here that the writer is talking about. He's speaking, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And look at the blessings there. And look at who else is there. An innumerable company of angels. Innumerable company of angels. This is our inheritance. This is what we're looking for. And of course, we remember in the book of Revelation, John looked and he heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The prophet Daniel wrote of that Ancient of Days who was seated. And before him, there were those who ministered. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. An innumerable host of angels. And that is who is in the heavenlies. And that is our place. And that is our citizenship. And that is what we look for. And it's easy for us to get our eyes off of that and look on the tangible things of this world. Even the tangible things of religion and be enamored by these things. But what is it that the writer to the Hebrews said earlier in chapter 12? He said, consider him. Consider him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Consider him. Look unto him. And so in this place that we're thinking of, the writer to the Hebrews says, you've come unto Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Notice what else he says. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. I think that speaks of our priority, our position in the sight of God. We're the church of the firstborn. Remember in the book of Revelation again, how it stated that he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that a glorious statement? That the Bible teaches that the church, the bride of Christ, will reign with him. The church of the firstborn. I don't believe that's speaking of Christ there, the firstborn. I think it's speaking of our position and priority in the sight of God. We will reign with him. And notice, it says that we are written in heaven. You remember what the Lord Jesus told the disciples when they were rejoicing that the spirits were subject to him. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. And so that's who's there, this innumerable company of angels. The church of the firstborn, those of the faith who have gone on before us. And notice what else it says. And to God, the judge of all. God, judge of all. You see, God is not changed. He is the unchangeable God. He is just as holy as he was on Mount Sinai. Just as holy. But we remember concerning the Lord Jesus in those dark hours on the cross when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sun was darkened. And we read that the veil of the temple was torn in two. You see, a way of approach was made. God still judges sin. He has not changed. But a way of approach has been made through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, the judge of all, is there. Notice it says, it goes on to say, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now there's some disagreement among godly brethren about who these individuals refer to. I think perhaps these refer to the Old Testament saints, those individuals mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And you remember that the work of that the Lord Jesus Christ did was a work which was sufficient to cleanse them. We read in Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, the righteousness of God, because in His forbearance He passed over the sins that were previously committed. The sins of those that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament saints. But yet the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse them. And we read that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is there. We read of that one who gave Himself, who loved us unto death. He loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood, we read in the book of Revelation. Here at the end of Hebrews in chapter 13, we read that of the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That blood will always be effective and sufficient. And none can pluck us out of His hand because of the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of heavenly places and those things that are above, we know that it is a place where Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and notice what it says, and to the blood of the sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel. We remember Abel, he was put to death by his brother because he offered a sacrifice. And his brother was envious because his offering was rejected. And I think here, though, again, there could be the sacrifice that Abel offered, but probably the blood of Abel was that reference in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, when God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, crying out for vengeance, crying out for judgment." But what does the blood of the Lord Jesus cry out for? It cries out for mercy, grace, pardon, forgiveness. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Yes, that's the way of our approach. The way of the heavenlies. The way of Mount Zion. The place where we have one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And from that place He's going to come again. He's going to take us to be with Himself. And He's going to rule and reign over this earth. Just finally, in the last few minutes, we want to think about God's approach, a consuming fire. You see, because if you're a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you did not come by the way of Sinai. The way of Sinai is the way of death. The way of Sinai demands performance. If you think you can get to God by your good works, you're mistaken. Because if you fail in one area, you're guilty of it all. The Bible's very clear. And God is holy and righteous and just, and God has not changed. He has not changed. He is still the judge of all. But if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross for your sins and arose from the dead and is seated in the heavenly places, If you've gone by way of Zion, by the way of grace, then you can know for a full assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you have an inheritance and you have an unshakable kingdom to come. That's what we read here. God's approach, a consuming fire. But listen to this. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not refuse him that speaketh. The blood of Jesus Christ, in essence, is speaking to you tonight. Come unto me, all that ye are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Abel's blood spoke out for vengeance against Cain. The blood of the Lord Jesus speaks out of grace and pardon, an invitation to draw near. But see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. They didn't escape, those that refused to hear on Mount Sinai. That voice, verse 26, that shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And that's a quotation from Haggai. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to shake the things that men have made in this world. And in fact, we have the divine interpretation of that in verse 27. And that word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken and those things that are made. That those things that cannot be shaken may remain. You see, we have an unshakable kingdom. This world's going to pass away. This world is going to melt with fervent heat. And the heavens are going to be dissolved. We read that in 2 Peter. But our inheritance is an unshakable kingdom. Peter wrote, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. For salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. An exhortation to godliness. An exhortation not to look to the things that are going to be shaken and pass away, because our God is a consuming fire. In this world will melt with fervent heat, and we can look at downtown Greensboro and we can look at downtown New York and all the great cities of the world, and they're going to be wiped away. And even the heavens themselves will be dissolved, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We read of that at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 22. And so in light of these things, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Oh, that we would enter into the grace of God in a fresh way, to know God's power working through us for his glory. For our God is a consuming fire. He's going to judge the world, and the world is going to pass away. Friend, if you're here living for this world, you're living for that which is but temporal. It might be tangible. You might can touch it now, but it's going to pass away. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the King of the unshakable kingdom. You need to believe on him and know that the great work that he did upon the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection delivers you from sin and gives you an inheritance which will never fade away. I pray if you're hearing, you've never trusted Christ, that you would do so. And for those of us that have trusted Christ, may we be encouraged. May we seek God and his grace, that we might serve him acceptably in reverence and godly fear. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it. And Father, we pray that we would apply it. We thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that there's a way of approach, that we can come by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we were once dead in trespasses and sins, yet we are now made alive, those of us who have trusted him. And we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this truth. And Father, we pray that we would live this truth. Father, we pray that if there's one here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, that they would recognize the fact that they must come by the way of Zion. Come by the way of grace. They would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. We thank you for the time you've given us. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.